Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Churches have no right to bind what God has loosed, and to loose what God has bound. Matthew 16:19. For example, churches that add to the work and worship of the church are overstepping their authority. The church does not belong to men. It belongs to God Almighty. God alone has the right to change His word. He has chosen not to do that. By the same token, churches cannot take from the commands or the statutes that God has given in His word. If churches change in any way the laws of Almighty God, they bring on themselves the wrath of God. That truth ought to be so obvious from a careful reading of the Scriptures that it would need no defense. Very simply, we must do what God says do in the way He says do it. How can human beings be so arrogant as to alter the will of God? These biblical concepts came to mind as I read a recent article from the Tennessean. The article was written by Ray Waddell, religion editor of the Tennessean, and is dated Monday, July 17, 2000. Waddell writes, "Every time the Southern Baptist Convention meets, the Reverend Mark Caldwell has some fast talking to do." Page 1A. I have only one comment on that brief paragraph. How can any man call himself or allow others to call him reverend? That word should be used of God alone, or it ought to be used of everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How can preachers justify setting themselves above other members of the church? The ones who do so may not mean to place themselves in a special class, but that really is what they do. There is absolutely no excuse for it. Ray Waddell continues his discussion of Mark Caldwell and the Glendale Baptist Church in Nashville. "Every time the SBC has a meeting and takes a vote about women in the Bible," he says, "he gets calls from Baptists who have had enough and want to flee the denomination." Page 1A. Since when do churches have a scriptural right to meet in convention and vote on any biblical idea? Differences relating to Bible doctrine are not settled by vote, but by a careful study of the Word of God. Conventions are not authorized in the Scriptures. They are purely human inventions. And tragically, they do far more harm than good. They are to a great extent responsible for the division that exists in the religious world. They make laws and enforce them without any scriptural authority. Women's issues are causing heartaches and divisions in many American religious groups, including some churches of Christ. Why these divisions have occurred in modern times is not difficult to determine. There have been two basic influences. The first of these is the advent of the modern feminist movement. The feminists could care less about religion, especially what they call patriarchal religion. But they are foolish enough to think every institution ought to bow down to the demands of the women's liberation movement. Tragically, many churches are obeying every whim of the feminists. Some churches of Christ may do so, but they ought to know they are violating the explicit teaching of Scripture. Liberal religion must bear much of the blame for the disagreement over women's roles in the church. Most liberal theologians, like John Shelby Spong, use their own wisdom, which is very meager, to challenge what God has revealed. Then in many cases they try to find justification in the Scripture for their radical views. Do these liberal theologians know that most of the great scholars in the past, in various denominations, strongly opposed women preachers? I have time to give you just one example. For 35 years, Albert Barnes was the preacher for the large and influential First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He wrote an almost complete set of commentaries on the Bible. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Barnes commented on the expression, let your women keep silence. This rule is positive, explicit, and universal. There is no ambiguity in the expressions, and there can be no difference of opinion, one would suppose, in regard to their meaning. The sense evidently is that in all those things which he has specified, the women were to keep silence. They were to take no part. He had discoursed on speaking foreign languages and of prophecy. And the evident sense is that in regard to all these, they were to keep silence or were not to engage in them. These pertain solely to the male portion of the congregation. These things constituted the business of the public teaching. And in this, the female part of the congregation were to be silent. Albert Barnes quotes these words from a German theologian, Rosenmüller. They were not to teach the people, nor were they to interrupt those who were teaching. There is much more on this topic in Barnes' notes on the New Testament, but this will have to suffice for the time being. I urge you to read what Adam Clark, the famous Methodist commentator, has to say on the same topic. So what has changed since Albert Barnes and Adam Clark wrote their commentaries on the Bible? The Bible certainly has not changed. But sadly, churches have changed to fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world. Romans 12:2. What a tragedy that churches are willing to compromise the truth of the gospel, to have the approval of men who have little respect for Christianity in the first place. Mark Caldwell says he receives calls from Baptists who have had enough and want to flee the denomination. He says he tries to talk them out of leaving. He urges them to hang in there at his church. We're the last stop for people who are thinking about leaving the Baptist identity, Mark Caldwell said. According to Ray Waddell, Glendale Baptist is known as the most liberal church in town with Southern Baptist roots. It ordains women, embraces progressivist movements like Tying Nashville Together, and disdains SBC leadership. Glendale's identity intensifies with each passing year as the SBC becomes more conservative. Page 1A. Is it a special distinction of some sort to be known as the most liberal church in town with Southern Baptist roots? Do Mark Caldwell and the Glendale Baptist Church in Nashville know what liberalism has done to religion, including the Southern Baptist Convention? Virtually every college or university associated with the Southern Baptist Convention has been plagued with professors who denied the inerrancy of Scripture, divine creation, many of the miracles of the Bible, including the Lord's virgin birth, and other fundamentals of the faith. To deny that fact is to be ignorant of what has occurred in Southern Baptist colleges and universities. Is that the kind of liberalism Mark Caldwell and the Glendale Baptist Church wish to promote? Do they have the authority to teach such soul-condemning error? Glendale Baptist claims to have ordained women to be preachers. I am not going to try to stop them from doing so, even if I could. But do they know the specific biblical condemnation of their actions? These words from Paul's first letter to Timothy could hardly be plainer. I will therefore that men, that is, males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2, 8-12. Do you see any problems with the simple language Paul used in these verses? But we live 2,000 years this side of Paul's letter to Timothy. And what, dear friends, does that have to do with the situation? That attitude can justify introducing into the work and worship of the church whatever members prefer. there would be no point in our consulting the Scriptures for authorization for what the church should do or should not do. We would decide by popular vote what we want to do. I'm not saying that the Glendale Baptist Church in Nashville has reached that point in their departure from the Scriptures, but I do not know what would stop them if they decided to do it. Once a church introduces one unscriptural practice, what is to prevent it from adopting 2, 3, or 100 unscriptural practices? According to Ray Waddell, the Glendale Baptist Church almost dropped the name Baptist. I certainly have no problem with that, if the church would then adopt scriptural names and actions. But that was not their intention, and is not now their intention. They were fed up with conservative wing domination. Do you know what that means? I have time to give you just one example. In 1969, Dr. W. A. Criswell wrote a book which I have found extremely profitable, Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. The book defended the total inerrancy of Scripture. Dr. Criswell's book turned the Southern Baptist Convention upside down. Hundreds of liberal scholars in Southern Baptist universities and seminaries were angry at the convention and threatened to leave the Baptist Church. Some of them probably did. That book was a dividing line between what some call moderates and conservatives. The so-called moderates are actually liberals and work diligently to control the universities and seminaries. It has been a battle royal within the Southern Baptist Convention. At this time, the conservatives appear to be winning, a fact that disturbed Mark Caldwell and the Glendale Baptist Church. While most members of the Baptist Church disdain the liberalism that has caused so many heartaches, yet many churches have altered their worship services to please their constituents rather than pleasing God. What do church leaders have in mind when they organize what they call contemporary worship services? Is that not an attempt to appeal to baby boomers and to baby busters? Worship services must be arranged according to the Scriptures, not what young people or older people prefer. Those churches that change any part of their work and worship to please the world or their members will likely go further if the occasion demands it. If we have a right to change any part of the worship, why not change all of it if we want to do so? Mark Caldwell claims that people at the Glendale Baptist Church are not judgmental and not heavily doctrinal. He affirms that mercy and grace are more powerful than doctrine. Page 3A. Please understand that I am not for one moment questioning Mark Caldwell's sincerity and integrity. But to assert that he is not judgmental defies logic. Almost every statement Caldwell makes in the article is judgmental. He implies that he and his congregation do not make judgments, but they do necessarily. There is no way to live without making judgments. Our judgments can be good or bad, but we have to make judgments. The following is a judgment, a very poor one, but a judgment nevertheless. I think mercy and grace are more powerful than doctrine. Can you imagine any careful Bible student making such a ridiculous statement? Mark Caldwell says he and the Glendale Baptist Church are not too heavily doctrinal. Do you understand what that means? The word doctrine means teaching, so they are not too heavily into teaching. The only problem is that almost every word Mark Caldwell uttered involved teaching, although he apparently did not understand that simple fact. When he said, "We are not judgmental or heavily doctrinal people. I think mercy and grace are more powerful than doctrine," he expressed doctrine, not biblical doctrine, but doctrine nevertheless. Doctrine is whatever you believe about God, about His Word, or about His Son. Doctrine may be either true or false, but no person and no church can operate without it. Obviously, our goal should be to teach and practice sound doctrine. Even a casual reading of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus letter specifically addressed to preachers, should convince anyone of the importance of sound doctrine. A few verses will have to suffice. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for profane, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them who defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 8-10. Paul classifies moral misconduct as contrary to sound doctrine. He simply means that God has given us principles that guide us in our relationship to others. When we disregard those laws, we are living contrary to sound doctrine. In this view of the truth, how can a church boast that it is not a heavily doctrinal people? That is an open admission that the Glendale Baptist Church has little or no respect for God's inspired revelation. Please listen further to Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. 1 Timothy 4:6. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But speak the things that become sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Did you know that the Greek word translated sound means healthy? How can any church pretend to be the church of the living God and not constantly emphasize sound doctrine? A church may either teach sound doctrine or unsound doctrine. Which will please the Lord God of heaven? The Glendale Baptist Church is open to liturgical experimentation. The worship tone is often more formal than the customary Baptist way. They use a non-Baptist hymnal. Page 3A. The term liturgical relates to how the worship service is conducted. Did the Lord leave us free to experiment with what our worship to God should be? The Bible specifically spells out what pleases God in worship. Our church is free to have dancing in their services, as some Nashville churches have done in recent months. Is it legitimate to have the so-called power team come and demonstrate their brute strength at church meetings? In order to attract more people, should we have wrestlers to entertain people on Sunday nights, as one of America's five largest churches has done in the immediate past? Maybe it would attract some people if we had a Buddhist priest or a Muslim imam speak at our worship assemblies. If we disregard what the Bible says about worship, where will our experimentation stop? Or will it ever stop? One of the members of the Glendale Baptist Church offered this strange opinion. We don't have to look at the Bible as a wooden instrument, but as something that's real and alive and subject to interpretation. Page 3A. By the term wooden instrument, the member apparently meant that the Bible may be subject to a number of interpretations, any of which may be just as valid as any other. But the Bible cannot be treated in such a fashion. If it can be, it has no meaning whatsoever. When the Bible speaks on any topic, it means what it says. A very simple illustration should help us to understand the truth on this topic. Paul listed a number of sins, adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, theft, and others, and then said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. You can talk about that passage all you wish. You can deny that it has any meaning for modern man. But an inspired apostle said that such people are not going to heaven. That may make the Bible a wooden instrument, but that is what the Bible says. You can take it or leave it, but you cannot honestly deny that the Bible teaches it. The same member who said the members of the Glendale Church did not have to look at the Bible as a wooden instrument also said that the Bible is real and alive and subject to interpretation. Is the Bible unreal for those of us who believe it means what it says? In the words of W. A. Criswell, the Bible is literally true. If all of it is not literally true, by what standard do we decide what is true and what is not true? May we decide that the Bible's restrictions on a woman's teaching over a man are not applicable to us? By what authority do we make such a decision? Of course, if the Bible is not a wooden instrument, we can do whatever pleases us. The Bible is living and real, but may not be manipulated any way we choose. We must take it at face value. Mark Caldwell rejects the liberal label. Liberalism failed me as much as fundamentalism did, he said. Liberalism says Jesus is my example and friend. That's not enough. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. The Bible is my language. Page 3A. In a technical sense, Mark Caldwell is not a liberal, since he apparently does not deny the deity of Christ and the inspiration of the Bible, although he gets very close to liberalism in other areas. But I am not so much interested in labels as in what a man preaches. Mark Caldwell does not stand for New Testament Christianity. His attitude will eventually lead him to liberalism, unless he makes a radical turn from his current theological position. The direction he is moving has led hundreds of thousands into liberalism. Ray Waddell obviously raised the homosexual issue with Mark Caldwell. Waddell says, "The homosexual issue, should a church ordain gays and lesbians, should a church bless gay marriage, is tearing up some other denominations. But it is not an issue that has been taken up in Baptist debates nor at Glendale." Mark Caldwell responded to Ray Waddell as follows. "There are no limits on God's love and acceptance. Whether that goes to ordination and marriage of homosexuals, my learning curve is steep at that point. I haven't made up my mind at that point." Page 3A. That, dear friends, is an absolutely unbelievable statement. Caldwell's assertion that there are no limits on God's love and acceptance is simply false. There are no limits to God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. If God did not love all sinners, he would simply wipe them off the face of the earth. But to argue that there are no limits on God's acceptance makes no sense. God does not accept unbelievers. "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. He does not accept the unrepentant. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Neither does he accept those who will not be baptized for the remission of sins. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. The truth is, God accepts us on the basis of our faith in his Son and our obedience to his will. He does not accept even Christians who neglect the great salvation. Hebrews 2:1-2. God loves all people, but he does not accept all people. How could any preacher who cares about the Word of God say he has not made up his mind about appointing homosexuals to be preachers or about the legitimacy of homosexual marriages? What would it take for him to make up his mind? Must he decide which way the wind is blowing? If you have not made up your mind, please examine some scriptures with me. What was Paul's inspired view on the practice of homosexuality? Paul wrote of the moral condition of the Gentile world in the first century. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 1:24-25. And what were the dire consequences of their abominable behavior? For this cause God gave them over unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1:26-27. I'm reminded of what a woman told me in Memphis several years ago about this passage. She said, "Oh, that's Paul's opinion." My friends, that is not just Paul's opinion. Paul was speaking by the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that what Paul wrote is what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. It is the infallible and inerrant word of Almighty God, or it is nothing. If the Bible is not God's perfect word, why bother with it? I read to you a list of sins from 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Among those sins were two expressions that demand further elaboration. The two expressions are effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. The word effeminate comes from the Greek malakoi and has reference to a man who allows himself to be used in a sexual relationship as a woman. The technical term is catamite. The New Revised Standard Version translates the Greek male prostitute. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek homosexuals. The expression abusers of themselves with mankind literally means a male bedfellow. The word refers to a man who goes to bed with another man for sexual purposes. The technical term is sodomite. Some modern versions translate the Greek either sodomites or sexual perverts or homosexuals. Paul affirms that these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Liberal theologians in most cases could care less about the teaching of Scripture on homosexuality. Modern political correctness demands that liberal preachers and theologians agree with Hollywood, liberal politicians, and academicians, regardless of what the Bible says. So America has churches, such as the United Church of Christ and the Episcopal Church, which have chosen homosexuals to be preacher and recognize their unions as legitimate marriages. How people can be so blatant as to turn their backs on God's Word defies good sense. And can you imagine a state like Vermont granting to homosexual partners the same rights as married people? Are we indeed, in the words of Judge Robert Bork, slouching toward Gomorrah? But Mark Caldwell, a Nashville Baptist preacher, has not made up his mind about homosexuality. Absolutely unbelievable. Caldwell says the church has brutalized people with doctrine. The sacred is given to all of us, not as a weapon to separate us. Page 1A. That is one of the most confusing and illogical statements I have read from anyone. Does doctrine sometimes divide us? Of course it does. When people want to teach and follow true doctrine and others do not, there will likely be division. Does that mean that doctrine is bad and ought to be avoided? Absolutely not. It means that we must study the Word to learn what true doctrine is. Can we really do that? What did Jesus mean when he said, "If any man will subdue his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself"? John 7:17. Did Jesus actually say doctrine? Should not that fact shame anyone who downgrades doctrine? Thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.